إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا وحكمة وعملا متقبلا. أما بعد فحياكم الله والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah bless you, brothers and sisters, and may Allah accept from this gathering and give us much beneficial knowledge and honor you through this knowledge, inshallah. We are continuing in the classes of Tafsir, and this is our sixth class in the classes of Tafsir of the Qur'an al-Azim. And today we'll be talking about the preservation of the noble Qur'an. And this is something that Allah Azza wa Jal has ensured for his ummah. Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun." We have sent down the Qur'an, the dhikr, and we are protecting it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "La ya'tihi al-batil min bayni yadayhi wa la min khalfihi." No falsehood can come to his book, the Qur'an, neither from in front of it nor from behind it. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He has protected this book, and to this day not a single letter of the Qur'an has been changed. But let us go and explore the ways that the ulama have preserved the Qur'an, starting from the time of the Prophet ﷺ and until the present day. First, we see that during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah Azza wa Jal, from His hikmah, was to have the Qur'an revealed in stages and in parts. And this took place over a period of 23 years. And as we mentioned last time, Allah says, كَذَٰلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. And Imam al-Razi, like that, Allah has sent the Qur'an so that he may make the Prophet's heart firm with the Qur'an. And Imam al-Razi, he mentions that one of the reasons behind the gradual revelation of the Qur'an, which is called, it's Nuzul Munajjama in parts, is because the Prophet ﷺ, he was not a writing person, he was not literate, unlike Musa ﷺ. Musa ﷺ was able to write the Torah and have it on his tablets to preserve it. But in order for the Prophet ﷺ to memorize the Qur'an exactly as it was revealed, and in order to be stored in his heart, Allah ﷻ caused it to be revealed in stages over 23 years. And like us, as we'll see, the Sahaba were also able to preserve the Qur'an during this period. And also, as we mentioned last time, the Qur'an was sent down in stages in order to answer the questions and the different situations that arose amongst the believers. Now, let us talk about, for a moment, one of the means that the Qur'an was preserved. And this is the Qur'an being revealed in seven modes of recitation. These are called Al-Ahruf Al-Sab'ah. And this is a very, very important subject. And if we understand this subject, it will clarify a lot of ambiguities later on. Very few people, they understand this subject of the seven readings of the Qur'an. And because of that, this causes them confusion later on when we talk about the qira'ats, the different recitations of the Qur'an. It is very important to understand this subject of the seven readings of the Qur'an. And it is mentioned in the Sahih of Imam Muslim that the Qur'an was revealed in seven ahruf, or seven dialects. And it was revealed in this way in order to make it easy for the various Arab tribes to learn the Qur'an and to understand it and to recite it. And this was a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order that the Qur'an came down in a number of wordings or modes of recitation. This is called the Ahruf al-Sab'ah. And the hadith mentioned in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ was sitting by a pond near the Banu Ghifar when Jibreel a.s. came to the Prophet ﷺ. And he said that to him, Allah has commanded you to recite the Qur'an according to one method of reading. Allah the Almighty, Jibreel a.s. said, Allah has commanded you to ask your community to recite the Qur'an in one way, according to one ahruf. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I seek Allah's forgiveness and His pardon My people do not have the ability to do so. You see this event that took place in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, that Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet and said and commanded him to teach his people the Qur'an according to one method of recitation. So then the Prophet said, I seek Allah's forgiveness and pardon. I fear that my people will not be able to understand this single dialect of the Qur'an. So then Jibreel alayhi salam returned to him and said, Allah has commanded you to let your people recite the Qur'an following two dialects, two readings. And then the Prophet ﷺ replied, I seek Allah's pardon and forgiveness. My people do not have the ability to do even that. And so Jibreel alayhi salam came a third time, and he said three dialects. And the fourth time he came, and he said, Allah Almighty has commanded you to let your people recite the Qur'an following seven readings. This is called the Ahruf As-Sab'ah, the seven modes of recitation. So whichever one of these they follow to read the Qur'an, their recitation will be correct. So this is a very, very important concept to understand. And likewise the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ أُنزِلَ عَلَى سَبْعَةِ أَحْرُفٍ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْهُ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْهُ The Qur'an has been brought down in seven dialects, seven modes of recitation. And so these modes of recitation, the majority of the ulama, or many of the ulama, they state that these were ways of recitation amongst the various tribes. If anybody's familiar with the Arabic language, Arabic is literally the language of the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula. And each tribe, they had their own dialect. They had their own way of reciting. For example, in some tribes you would have differences in, like, for example, the word zakah. When we have the ta marbuta, some of the tribes they would pronounce it zakat with a ta. They would pronounce that according to their dialect. Some of the tribes, and the ulama they enumerated some of these differences between the tribes, they would pronounce the nouns differently. For example, instead of using the word kalima, they would use the word kalimat. And according to other tribes, they would have different types of nouns. Or there were different ways of pronouncing the... they would have different verbs as well. For example, they would say ba'id with an alif. In some other tribes, they would say ba'ad with a shadda on the ayn without the alif. With the same meaning. Again, these differences between the tribes, they do not affect the meaning of the Qur'an. And another difference that the ulama mentioned is in the i'rab. In the i'rab, when does a word have a fatha or a dhamma or a kasra? As you know, you have like the adawat and nasr, right? The an and lan and k, they cause the word after it to have a fatha. But according to some tribes, they differed as to when these letters would cause the word after it to have a fatha or a dhamma or a kasra. So these were another of the differences that were between the tribes. And we also see some other differences that the ulama have mentioned. And finally, one of the important differences between the different modes of recitation is that they would have tafkheem. Certain letters would be pronounced thickly. For example, we know in the recitation of Hafs, the ra is generally pronounced thick. But in some recitations, the ra is generally pronounced thinly. And also, like for example, the hamza. In Hafs, we say, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. But in other recitations, they say, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And for example, the alif is pronounced differently. We say, وَالْضُحَى in Hafs. In other recitations, they say, وَالْضُحَيْ. It's called imala. So the pronunciations are different, and these were some of the differences that Allah revealed the Qur'an with in order to make it easier for each tribe to pronounce the Qur'an according to that mode of recitation. So this is called the Ahruf As-Sab'ah. And again, these differences, they have no effect on the meaning of the Qur'an, but rather this latitude was made in order to make it easy to memorize and preserve the Qur'an, in order that each tribe could hear the Qur'an and they could memorize it easily. And it would be easy for them to commit it to memory. Also, what we take note of is that the Prophet ﷺ revealed the Qur'an with Jibreel every year in Ramadan. And during the final year of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi sallam came twice. And he clarified to him the readings that were abrogated during his time. And during the period of Uthman alayhi sallam, we're going to go into detail about the preservation of the Qur'an, but during his period, they produced the Mus'haf that was distributed throughout the world. And this Mus'haf, it incorporated the different modes of recitation. The Mus'haf of Uthman, it was written in such a way that the types of the qira'at that we have today, they can all be recited according to his Mus'haf. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, inshaAllah. But one thing to take important note of is the science of qira'ah. It was communicated primarily through person-to-person teaching, through the shuyukh. They had a connected chain, a mutawatir chain, a large number of people. They learned the qira'ah from the ones before him. And it goes all the way back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this means they developed an independent science of qira'ah, of learning these different modes of recitation. And so, and also when Uthman alayhi salam, radiallahu anhu, when he sent the masahif throughout the Muslim world, the more important than this, he sent qurra with them. Every mushaf, he sent some reciters who had heard the Qur'an and memorized it perfectly, and they preserved it and spread the correct recitation throughout the ummah. So the standard rule was, when we have the Mus'haf of Uthman, the standard rule with regards to the different recitations is one, that the mode of recitations that we have, they have to agree with the Mus'haf of Uthman. If we have a recitation that it goes against the Mus'haf that Uthman alayhi salam distributed, then we cannot accept this as the Qur'an. Number two, in order to accept the recitation as being authentic, it has to conform to the grammar of the Arabic language. And number three, in order for the recitation to be authentic, there has to be a connected chain back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not enough to say that this qira'ah conforms to the Mus'haf of Uthman. We have to have record, just like we have with hadith, but much more important than, not much more stronger than hadith. It cannot be a single chain. Because the definition of Qur'an, what is mass transmitted from the time of the Prophet ﷺ to us. It has to be a large number of people, such that a single person or a group of people could not have gotten together and lied about the way of reciting. So there's mass transmission of the Qur'an from the generation of the Prophet ﷺ till today. These three shurut have to be made in order for us to accept a verse or accept a recitation to be from the Qur'an. It has to be in accordance with the Mus'haf of Uthman. It cannot go against the Arabic language. And there has to be a mass transmission, a connected chain that is recorded back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now there's I'm sure you've all heard of the seven qira'ats, or you might have heard of them. The one that we recite from is Hafsan Asim. But there's seven famous qur'an. And some people might be confused about the qur'an. You say, why do we name this qira'ah after Hafsan Asim? Does that mean that he was the only one that recited it? And this is actually not the correct way to understand it. Hafsan Asim, he became famous, Imam Hafs, he became famous for that mode of recitation because he was one of the main teachers of it. But this doesn't mean that he was the only one that knew that qira'ah. Just like we have Sahih Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, these ahadith, they became famous by the name of Imam Bukhari. But the ahadith that connected to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were transmitted by many other narrators of hadith. But we find them in his collection. So likewise, the qira'ats, they became famous through these teachers. Because they were the imams of that became famous for teaching. But that doesn't mean that they were the only ones that recited in that way. There was many people, of course, there was a mass transmission of these qira'ats. And these imams, they collected these qira'ats, and they were famous for teaching. They became famous for teaching the specific modes of recitation. So just to mention their names quickly, we have Ibn Kathir al-Dari, and he narrated his recitation. He took, there was narrated by Anas ibn Malik and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari from many of the Sahaba. The chain goes through them, and it was primarily became common in Mecca and Mukarramah. Then we have Nafi', the riwayat of Nafi', and he was from the students of Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'ab and Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abu Hurairah. And his recitation became common in Medina, in Munawwara. And then we have Ibn Amir, the riwayat of Ibn Amir, and he took from Sayyidina Nu'man ibn Bashir and other of the Sahaba, and his riwayat became very common in Syria. And then we have Abu Amr ibn al-Ala, and he took from Ibn Abbas and Ubay ibn Ka'b and Sa'id ibn Jubayr, and his riwayat was common in Basra. He was one of the Imams in Basra. And then we have Hamza, the riwayat of Hamza, and this was taken from Uthman and Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And we have the riwayat of Hafsa al-Asim, which is the one that is more common in the Muslim world. And finally, we have the riwayat of Hamza al-Kasai. And these last three riwayas, they became common in the city of Kufa, the town of Kufa. So these are some of the background information about how the Quran was revealed and according to the different modes of recitation in order to preserve it and make it easy for the Sahaba to memorize it. Now let's talk about quickly the preservation of the Quran, the noble Quran in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad. As we mentioned, it was not sent down all at once. And the reason for that is because the Arabs, they were not skilled with writing. So it would have been hard to preserve it in the form of a book. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He caused it to be sent down in ayat, in the form of ayat, over a period of 23 years. And so during this initial period, the major emphasis amongst the Arabs was to memorize the verses of the Quran. And this is not something strange to the Arabs. The Arabs were known for their phenomenal memories. They would memorize their lineage back 20 generations. Even a common Arab, he would do this. And even till today, you find many young children, amongst the Arabs and non-Arabs, they memorize the whole Quran by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this was something that was very, that Allah Azza wa Jalla, He sent the Quran down in stages so that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first and foremost could memorize it. And Allah says in Surah Qiyamah that He would preserve the Quran in the heart of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Prophet Azza wa Jalla himself, his heart became a vault for the protection of the Quran, and it could not be changed, or any mistake or editing or alteration could not come to the heart of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because Allah made it firm in his heart. And then after this, we see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would teach the Sahaba to memorize the Quran. He would not just teach them the meanings or the tafsir of the Qur'an, but he would have them memorize the Qur'an. So that many of the Sahaba, in fact, more than dozens, perhaps hundreds of the Sahaba memorized the entire Qur'an. And even the Qur'an, it was so valuable to them, the memorization of it, that they could give it as mahr. As you know, the famous hadith, وَلَوْ خَاتَمًا مِنْ hadith. The Sahaba, he didn't have anything except the Qur'an that he memorized. He was able to give it as mahr. And for his marriage, so maybe that's an idea for some of the brothers here. Also, we see that in a short period of time, we have a large number of Sahaba that memorize the entire Quran. We have the four Khulafa al-Rashidin, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, they memorize the whole Quran from memory. And we have Sayyidina Talha, radiallahu anhu, as well as Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Ibn Mas'ud, and Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, and Salim Mawla Abu Hudayfa. These are all Hufad of the whole Qur'an. And Abu Huraira, and Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Amr ibn Mu'az, and Abdullah ibn Umar, and Muawiyah, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Abdullah ibn Sa'id, and Aisha, and Hafsa, and Salama. They were all Hufad of the Qur'an. They memorized it completely in the lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So memorization of the Qur'an, it was the primary, it was the one of the earliest means of preservation of the Qur'an. In the hearts of the Sahaba, they memorized it completely. And so it was not possible to spread the Qur'an by writing, because paper was not available, So it was spread through in the hearts of the Sahaba. They were able to go out in the lands and spread out and teach the Qur'an and narrate it all over the earth. And this is, again, something very easy for the Arabs. They used to memorize hundreds of lines of poetry. Does anybody ever heard of the Alfiya of Imam Malik? Probably might have heard of it. The Alfiya, many people memorize it. It's 1,000 lines of poetry in Arabic grammar. It's not easy to memorize it, but people it was written in order for them to memorize. They would make it in rhyme, so it would be easy for children to memorize. So then they could read it back and learn the rules. So 1,000 lines of poetry, you can imagine, for a child, but they would memorize it, and it's something very common. Now also, although memorizing the Qur'an was a primary means of preservation, it was also written down in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. There were kutab of wahi, and they were known, it's mentioned in Bukhari, for example, Zayd ibn Thabit. He was one of those who used to write down the Qur'an whenever it was revealed. However, they didn't have paper, or it was very rare, so they would write it down on whatever they had available, from the bark of a tree, or even sometimes on the shoulder bone of an animal. Whatever they had, they would write it down in order to preserve it. And these people, again, they were called Kuttab al-Wahi. And so, as we see, it was mentioned that Zayd ibn Thabit, he said that when the Prophet ﷺ got Wahi, and he would be sweating, after that stage went away, he would call for me. And Zayd would come, and he would dictate to me what he had received of the Wahi. And Zayd would write it down. And then, when he finished writing, the Prophet ﷺ would say, "Iqra, read to me what you've written down." And he would read it back to the Prophet ﷺ, and he would correct it if he had made any mistakes in the writing. And so, this is mentioned in the Majma' Zawaid and also in the Sunan of Al-Tabarani. And besides Zayd ibn Thabit, there were other Sahaba that were known as Kuttab al-Wahi, the four Khulafa al-Rashideen, as well as Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Muawiyah, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, Khalid ibn Walid, and Thabit ibn Qais. These were known as the Kuttab al-Wahi. The writer, Kuttab means the writers of the revelation. And that was their job, and they would write down the Wahi. And during these times, the Prophet ﷺ also arranged that the entire Qur'an be preserved, and the companions would keep copies of the Qur'an in their homes. And another common hadith that you all know is when Umar radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, you know the story where he came to the house of his sister, and what were they doing? They were reading pages of the Qur'an. So here's a very clear proof that they had written down the pages of the Qur'an. I believe it was Surah Taha. They had it written down in the house of the sister of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So the Sahaba would keep their own preserved copy of the Qur'an with them in order to keep it preserved in writing. And so this is how the Qur'an was preserved in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Now quickly to talk about the lifetime of Abu Bakr during his Khilafah. How was the Qur'an preserved? As these writings of the Qur'an that were preserved in the house of the Sahaba on the bones and on the bark of trees or on the leaves of trees, this is the way that they were at the time of the passing of the Prophet ﷺ. But there was not a single compilation of the Qur'an in one place. The pages of the Qur'an, they were spread out, but they were not, the whole Qur'an was not compiled in the form of a book, because it would be very difficult, as you know, the large pieces of bone, it would have taken up a lot of a massive amount of space to compile it. But in the time of Abu Bakr, there was a battle of Yamama, when many of the Huffaz of the Qur'an, they were martyred in that battle. They became shaheed. So during this time, Umar, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, I'm sorry, he came to Abu Bakr, and he mentioned to him what happened, that many of the Huffaz had been killed in the battle, had been made shaheed in the battle, and he urged Abu Bakr to compile the Qur'an, and to preserve it in a single place, in order that it would be a reference for the people. And so, Abu Bakr, he approached Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit, as you know, was a hafiz of the Qur'an. and he told them to compile all of the portions of the Quran into a single book, in order that the scattered pieces would be brought together. And Zayd ibn Thabit, he said, "It is heavier than a mountain on my shoulders. What are you telling me to do?" I mean, subhanAllah, if we think about the whole ummah today, well, the great work of the Sahaba, the effort that they made to preserve the Quran, we have to always be grateful to them. He felt the heaviness of this burden of compiling the Quran, but also he felt like he was doing something that the Prophet didn't do. And so he was afraid to do something that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. But Abu Bakr kept insisting until his heart expanded to it. His chest expanded to it. And so then he began to compile the verses of the Qur'an from the palm leaves and from the slabs of stone until he had collected the entire Qur'an, as is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Now there's a couple of things, very important things to mention here. He collected these written portions of the Qur'an. Did he do that because he didn't know those verses? Absolutely not. He was a hafiz of the Qur'an. He could have easily written down the whole Qur'an from his own memory. But he wanted to collect the portions of the Qur'an that were written with the witness of the Prophet. He wanted to have there had to be two witnesses that bear witness that this portion of the Qur'an was written in the presence of the Prophet in order to be exempt. And not only that, he could have easily asked the other Hafiz or a group of them to come together and write down the Qur'an. But he wanted to compile all the means of authenticity. So first, what he would do is whenever he got a portion of the Qur'an that was written, he checked it against his own memory to make sure that it was correct. Then he had Umar, who helped him in the compilation of the Qur'an, also check it against his memory. Then third, no verse was accepted unless there was two witnesses that bore witness that these pages were written in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. And finally, when the verses were collected, he compared them to the recitations of all of the Sahaba to make sure that there was no letter or nothing changed in the Qur'an. So you see how careful he was. And so Zayd ibn Thabit, there's a narration. And this is a cause of a lot of confusion for many people, that he says that I found the last verses of Surah Bara'a, beginning with لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ with Sayyidina Abu Khudayma only. They were not found with anybody else. So some people who don't know much about the history of Islam, they see this hadith and say, look at this, there was only one person who had that verse, nobody else knew that verse. And that's actually very ignorant. What he meant is, he was only able to verify, he knew the verse very well, and all of the Sahaba, they knew that verse. But he was only able to find one collection in writing of that verse. He wanted to make sure he had it in writing, in order to verify it. So what he's referring to here is in his process of collecting the scattered pieces of the Qur'an, he had to search for that written proof of that verse before he could finalize his copy of the Qur'an. This is what is meant by this here. So it does not mean that he didn't know of the verse. And there were, again, hundreds of companions who had full hifz of the Qur'an. And he wanted to affirm that it was written in the presence of the Prophet. That was what he was seeking to do. Written confirmation to ascertain that it was written in front of Prophet Jesus, and that extra step of authenticity. And so Zayd ibn Thabit, in the time of Abu Bakr, he collected the pages of the Qur'an in a single folio. They were collected together, and this is called the Mus'haf al-Umm, the mother book of the Qur'an. And this copy of the Qur'an, it was arranged in order of verses, but the surahs were not arranged in their order. And this Mus'haf also incorporated the seven modes of recitation, the Sab'a Ahruf. And the purpose of this Mus'haf was so that there would be a common reference, so anybody could come and refer to the pages of the Qur'an. And so Abu Bakr, he kept this Mus'haf with him in his lifetime. When he passed away, then it went to Umar. When Umar radiallahu anhu passed away, then it went to his daughter Hafsa. And this is where it remained until the time of the Khilafah of Uthman. And when Uthman wanted to publish the Qur'an and send it around all over the Muslim world, he requested the copy from Hafsa to make the copy of Uthman. So let us quickly and finally, we're going to talk about the time of Uthman before we finish, inshallah. In the time of Uthman, he wanted to not only have a common reference for the Qur'an, but he wanted to come up with a mushaf that could be published and sent over the Muslim world. Because the Qurra had spread out, who recited according to the different modes of recitation, and this had caused some confusion amongst some people. Especially people who were not Arabs. They said, why is there different modes of recitation? And it created confusion, where, to the point where some of them said, you're reciting something different than another, and they began calling each other non-Muslim. Said, you're reciting something I never heard before, or you're saying it in a different way, wadduhay instead of wadduha. And they started creating confusion. So Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he wanted to make a mushaf and send it to the different corners of the world, so that they can all come and check their recitations against that mushaf to make sure that it was correct. So in his lifetime, he asked that Hafsa give her copy of the Qur'an, and then Zayd ibn Thabit again was made the head of this copy of the Qur'an. And he collected it, and he sent copies. There are some narrations that say 5 copies, and some narrations they say 7 copies, were sent throughout the Muslim world. And this was done by Zayd ibn Thabit and a number of Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Sa'id ibn al-As, and Abdul Rahman ibn Harith. These Sahaba, they got together and they compiled the Mus'haf. The way this Mus'haf was different than the Mus'haf of Hafsa is that they put the surahs in the order that the Prophet ﷺ had taught. And also what they did is they wrote it in a script that was a special style of writing that could accommodate the different modes of recitation, such that the permitted means of recitation could be read from the Mus'haf, which means they left out the dots and the diacritical marks. They didn't have them at that time, in any case. So this copy, it was sent throughout the Ummah. One copy, it said, was sent to Makkah al-Mukarramah, one was sent to Syria, one to Yemen, one to Bahrain, one to Basra, and one to Kufa. Different parts, these were centers of learning. All of these places were great centers of learning, and they were sent there. And in fact, we find that many of the Sahaba, we find that some of the earlier ulama, they mentioned seeing this copy in Jami' Umwi, for example, in Damascus. I think Ibn al-Jawzi or Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, I saw the copy in the Masjid of al-Umwi. So after having the standard copy of the Qur'an, all the other personal copies that the Sahaba had kept, they were asked to destroy those copies in order that no doubts come out about the order of the surahs or the writing, the script of the Qur'an. He wanted to make it a common script. So this is why they destroyed those other copies, and in order for there to be a common script that all of the Muslims would follow after. And the Ummah, they all collectively agreed to what Uthman did, and they praised him for this great task that he did. And none of them, this was something, a big accomplishment that was taken. So finally, we see that the vowel, the what we have today, just to jump quickly to the Mus'haf that we have today and finish. We have dots and we have vowels on our Mus'haf today. Who was the one who added these dots to the Mus'haf? The scholars, they say there was a tabi'i, his name is Abu Aswad al-Duwali. And there's a story behind it. They said that his daughter, he was talking to his daughter and he said, Ma ajmal as-sama, which in Arabic means how beautiful is the sky. Ma ajmala, with a fatah. And so she replied, Nujumuha. She thought it was a question, because she said, Ma ajmalussana, as a verb, what makes the sky beautiful? She said, the stars. What makes the night sky beautiful? She said, the stars. So he realized that his own daughter didn't understand the Arabic grammar properly. She could make such a common mistake. So it said, this is one of the stories that I narrated, that was what inspired him to take the Mus'haf and write down the diacritical marks. In the Mus'haf, Abu Aswad al-Duwali, what he wrote is there would be they didn't have a fatha, dhamma, kasra, they would put a dot above the word to indicate a fatha, and there would be a dot below the word to indicate a kasra, and a dot before the word to indicate a dhamma. And if we have time, inshallah, I can show you one of these pages that's preserved. There's a book called Ulum al-Quran by Ahmed van Denfer. He's got some folios in the back of it, and you can see the pages, how they used the dots. They didn't have the fatha, dhamma, kasra. And then it was Khalil ibn Ahmed al-Farahidi who added the fatha, dhamma, kasra later on. And so this is why the Mus'haf that we have today has these vowels. And finally, the Quran was mass printed. It was printed by hand by calligraphers in what they called Kitab Khans, and they spent so much effort. Even the Mus'haf we have today is written by hand. It's written by the common one, the Mus'haf in Medina, I believe is written by Uthman Taha. Uthman Taha, he was a scholar, and it's written by hand. You'll notice that the letters are not identical. So the calligraphers spent so much effort to copy the Qur'an, and they would copy it by hand until the advent of the printing press, when Mawlay Uthman, he mass printed the Qur'an in St. Petersburg in 1787, and finally in the city of Tehran in 1828, the Qur'an was copied. Again, it was mass printed from a lithography, from a copy of the original Masahif, and the Qur'an became common throughout the world. And so we see that today, the Qur'an has reached us, not only in writing, preserved exactly the way it was revealed, but also by the mouths of the ulama, the Qur'a. Not a word has been changed from it, not a letter has been changed from it. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ لَا يَتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. May Allah give us the benefit of the Qur'an, increase us much, and knowledge of it, inshaAllah. جزاكم الله خير. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وجزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah reward you. This is all we have for the dars, and if anybody needs to leave, you're welcome to, inshallah. But I'd be happy to hear if you have questions. If I know the answer, inshallah, I'll try to, or if I heard the answer from the ulama, I'll be happy to answer, inshallah. جزاك الله خير for listening, staying. Went a little bit long. جزاك الله خير. Yes, brother.
Where does the order of the students?
Where does the order of the surahs come from? As far as what I understood here is that in the time of Uthman, the Sahaba, they ordered it. In the Mus'haf of Uthman, they put the surahs in the order that we have today. And that was, I believe the ulama, they state that was tawqifi. It was done by the Prophet ﷺ. It was ordered by the Prophet ﷺ in that manner. Even though some Orientalists, they claim that it was done by larger to smaller. But that's actually not correct. Even if you look at it, it's not even correct to say that. In fact, there's narrations that the Prophet ﷺ, he would narrate certain surahs when he would recite. He would always recite certain surahs before others. For example, Ali Imran and Surah Nisa, he would recite it in that order. So it shows that there was the order was there at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes?
The names of the surahs are given by the Prophet.
This also, I believe, is tawqifi. It's something that we took it from the time of the Sahaba when they compiled the Quran. The names were there. There are a couple of surahs that have more than one name. Surah Bara'a, Surah Tawbah. That has more than one name. That is narrated from the Prophet also, from the time of the Sahaba.
But the Prophet told this is
very good, Nam. Very good question. As was mentioned earlier, Zayd ibn Thabit, the Prophet ﷺ would tell him that these surahs belong in this surah. These surahs, these ayahs, they belong in this surah. And then Jibreel ﷺ would reveal the basmallah, meaning that the surah had finished. And this is how the Prophet ﷺ would know the end of the different surahs. Any other questions, Dr. Ahmad?
On the order, another proof of the fact that it came from the Muslim is that in the last year, in Ramadan, Jibreel al-Islam used twice as many.
Right, yes.
In Ramadan, it had to be eight.
Yes. In the last year of the Jibreel al-Islam reviewed the Quran every year with the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan, but twice in the last year of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So he would go over the Quran of the Prophet, and if there was any changes in the order, that he would make it clear to the Prophet. This sister here, she's saying, is there any difference between the Ahruf and the Qira'at? Can you give an example? Do we still have all the Ahruf today? Very good question. This is actually a very important question. The Ahruf al-Sab'ah is not the same as the Qira'at al-Sab'ah. However, the Qira'at al-Sab'ah, the seven Qira'at, are a result of the Ahruf al-Sab'ah. They're the remnants of the Ahruf al-Sab'ah. Because in the time of Uthman, and also during the time of the Prophet ﷺ as well, the Ahruf, some of them were abrogated during his lifetime, or some of them, the Prophet ﷺ in the final year, they were abrogated. And in the time of Uthman, he commanded the Sahaba to write down the Mus'haf in the Lahja of Quraysh. So the Quran was written in the Lahja of Quraysh, and what it contained of the Ahruf al-Sab'ah. So what we have today of the Qira'at, there's some of the remains of those different dialects. But the Ahruf al-Sab'ah, there might have been differences in words and wording. There might be a word added or missing, depending on the dialect. That was removed at the time of Uthman. I mean, those dialects that didn't go along with Lahja of the Quraysh, they were not written down at the time of Uthman, because he wrote it down in the Lahja of the Quraysh. However, some of the minor imana and the elongations and those things, they remain from his Ahruf al-Sab'ah. But again, these Ahruf al-Sab'ah does not affect the meaning. They were dialects amongst the Sahaba, amongst the different Arab tribes. So what we have of the Qira'at, they are some of the minor things from the Ahruf al-Sab'ah that remained, that were still recited. I know this is a very complicated question, but I hope that that makes sense. You know, that the Arab tribes, they had different differences in their pronunciation, and the major differences, they were not written down in the Mus'haf of Uthman. It was written down in the dialect of the Quraysh. But some of the minor differences, they remained amongst the Qur'an, and these are called the Qira'at. So their origin is in the Ahruf al-Sab'ah, but they're not the same. It's not exactly the same as Ahruf al-Sab'ah. InshaAllah. Yes, brother. Come on.
Do you know the wisdom behind Andrew Jr. coming down and telling the Prophet that recite the Quran in the Ahruf and then two in the seven?
Right.
Similar to, I think, the Salah, how it used to be.
Oh, no. Maybe, I don't know if you heard that in the beginning, we met, the reason why the Prophet ﷺ said, my people cannot do that. The Prophet ﷺ, he acknowledged that his companions, they couldn't, because they each tribe, they had their own language, their own dialect. He said, if I tell them to recite the Quran in one dialect, I mean, Allah reveals it in one dialect, then they wouldn't be able to do it. So Jibreel came back and he said, Allah has permitted you to recite it in more than one dialect, in more than one ahruf. So Allah revealed the Quran in these other dialects because the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that they would not be able to pronounce it and recite it. So it made it easier for them to memorize it and to pronounce it, inshallah. So, any other questions? Yes.
So if that is the case, so what is the purpose of Allah putting the thing on that? By that time,
the brother's asking is that Uthman, he put it in the dialect of the Quraysh. And the Quraysh, they had a special status amongst the Arabs, because they had the Sadanat al-Bayt, which means they took care of the Kaaba. And they had a high position. And everybody respected the Quraysh, but there were no other tribe that all of the ulama of all of the tribes would respect. Only the Quraysh had a higher status because they took care of the Kaaba. And everybody respected them. They had throughout the centuries, they would take care of the Kaaba and serve the Hujjaj. Whenever people would come for Hajj, they would give them water and drink. So they were considered the most noble of the Arabs. And so it was easy to gather people according to their lahja. Their lahja had more authority because they had an honored status amongst the Arabs.
Seven copies to
Yemen,
right?
Yes.
Does it exist?
The copies, I was reading about this recently, and there's been lots of work done on this, lots of research. done on this, and many different papers that have been written on were trying to determine the final word of authority. Because there are various Masahif. There's one in the Top Copy Museum, I believe in Turkey, and there's some copies kept in various museums. And they all claim to be Masahif Uthman. But can they all be, are they really authentic? This is the question. So there's been research done on it. And the ulama, they say that the copy of Uthman is mentioned by, like I mentioned earlier, many of the early Sahaba, earlier scholars, they mentioned seeing the copy of Uthman. But what these researchers, majority of them came to, is that the copies that are in the museums, they are at the very least, they're direct copies of the Mus'haf of Uthman, if they're not the original copy. So there hasn't been a firm determination that these copies are certainly the copies that Uthman had sent or not. But again, the writing was a secondary means of preservation. The primary means of preservation has been orally on Tawatir and the Qurra through the recitation of the Qurra. This is why Uthman, he didn't just send the copies. He sent the Qurra. Because the copies were just a reference. But the Qurra, the reciters, there's things that the reciters will tell you that you cannot find in the Mus'haf. For example, we were mentioning a Tajweed class, and the word ta'munna in the Qur'an, there's a word ta'manuna, the asl is ta'manuna, but in house we say ta'manna. There's an ishmam of the lips. The lips are pushed forward when we pronounce that word, and if I pronounce it with it, putting the lips forward or without it, you cannot hear the difference. And it's written the same way in the Mus'haf. The only way that you know it is if you take it directly on tawatir from somebody who learned it from Prophet Muhammad. When the Prophet recited it, he said, ta'manna. He put his lips forward, and this is actually indicating that there's a wow that's become mahduf because of the grammar. So he would put his lips forward, ta'manna. It's called ishmam. And in the different recitations, there's different places where we have ishmam. So the Mus'haf was a secondary means of preserving the Qur'an, but of course the primary means has always been the Qur'an. Inshallah. Any other final questions? جزاكم الله خير صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين وبارك الله فيكم may Allah reward you and bless you and honor you with the Quran العظيم إن شاء الله جزاكم الله خير and Allah knows best as always if I made any mistakes may Allah forgive me إن شاء الله please let me know إن شاء الله جزاكم الله